I want to welcome those of you who are in refuge, as well as those who are watching via Wartburg Watch on the internet. You're joining us for our first of four Sunday morning worship services, and this is a great group of folks here at Emmanuel. We just had a wonderful time of worship. But I know if you're watching, or if you're in refuge, or here in the auditorium, you're coming from a background that may be different than the person who is sitting next to you or watching alongside you. We're a large enough church and we reach enough folks that those of us who minister realize that not everybody comes down the same road. We're not all on the same journey. I say that because we're going to be discussing what it means to abide under affliction as a believer in Jesus Christ. And when we use the word affliction or trial, something different pops into everybody's mind. For example, a farmer this morning may consider affliction being the lack of rain. Some of you who have nothing to do with land may be businessmen, and affliction for you might be a downturn in your business. Others of you are retired. And so when you hear the word affliction, you think maybe of a medical condition or something wrong with your body. Others of you are young with children. And when you think of affliction, you think of worry and anxiety over something going on with your child. All of us come from different backgrounds. Others of you have recently gotten out of jail. Maybe it's because you were arrested for DUI. Some of you have come from a background of abuse, and you come to church or you listen to this message, and when I use the word affliction, you're not thinking of a trial over which you have very little control. You're thinking about a crime perpetrated against you, and so your whole thought process will be different as we talk about what it means to endure. I know that. So I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will take His words and simply work it out in your life in ways that only He can. The other day, the mayor of Enid pulled into our driveway as Rochelle and I were pulling in, and he parked beside us, rolled down his window, we rolled down ours, and we were just visiting with Bill Shuey. He is a distant relation to me, related to my uncle directly on my mom's side. But I was visiting with the mayor and asking him about his term of service and asked him a question. I said, "Mayor, are you going to run for another term?" And he said, "No." And I waited because I thought he would say something else. And it was just silent. And then he said, "Wade, you do know that no is a complete sentence." I laughed. I thought about it. Well, it sure is. Subject, verb, tense, no, it's a complete sentence. I think this is the first time I've ever used a one-word title for a message. Endure. It's a complete sentence. Endure. You see, Hebrews chapter 12 is all about God's discipleship of us using affliction or trials as a classroom setting for us, His children, to learn the lessons He's teaching us. Endure. The word endure is a fascinating word. It literally means to suffer under, to abide. In fact, in the Greek language, it's hupomino, to abide under. If you're from a Mennonite background, you know that the word Meno means to abide. The city just west of Enid is Meno, Oklahoma. Mennonites started it. It meant to abide. Mennonites understood what it meant to abide in affliction. The word endure in our text means to abide under. How many of you work so hard to remove your affliction? How many of you try to control your environment and manipulate people to stop them from afflicting you? Have you ever considered the fact that you're doing very opposite, the very opposite of what Scripture calls you to do? Endure. Now, again, we're not talking about when a crime is perpetrated against you. You don't endure under criminal abuse. You don't endure under physical or sexual abuse. That's a crime. You stop it. But so much of what we are called to endure has nothing to do with law. It has to do with somebody who may not like who we are. Somebody who says things about us that we don't like. Rain that doesn't come to our farmland. Things beyond our control. A spouse who abandons us, and frankly, we don't want it. We never wanted it. But it happened. Endure. Endure. This word endure is used two times in the beginning of Hebrews 12. In verse 2, it says that this is what you are to do as a Christian. You are to run the race. You are to wrestle the match of Christian faith, and you're to endure in the match. It's used of Jesus when the Bible says he endured the cross. He abided under the cross. And now it's used in our text. Beginning in verse 7. Let's read it together. It is for discipline that you endure. Now let me pause right there. If you read the word discipline in Hebrews 12 and you think of daddy taking a switch off of a willow tree and spanking you, you have totally misunderstood the biblical word discipline. This is the word discipleship. It's the word instruction. It's the same word used of Jesus when he trained his disciples. He is discipling us. Now, when you understand that, when you understand that discipline is all about God teaching us and instructing us, not punishing us, then you can understand this phrase. It is for instruction. It is for discipleship that you are to abide under your affliction. There is a lesson that is to be learned. Endure. Let's go on. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not teach? Now, I'll show you in just a moment that that is a question that I believe is a cultural one. What I mean by that is, in the day of the author of Hebrews, it was an uncommon thing for a father to not invest his life in his son. Oh, how culture has changed. But it was true in his day. What father is there among us who does not take time to instruct his son? Let's go on. If you are without teaching or instruction from your father, of which all of us as believers in Christ have become partakers, if you're without it, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, if God is not taking the time to teach you, you're not truly a Christian. Because God does that to all his kids. He teaches us. All right? Now, I want to show you two or three things from this text, and I hope it will be tremendous encouragement for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Number one, as I've already mentioned, it is for the honor of God's instruction that you abide under any affliction. It is for the honor of God teaching you that you endure. We see this in the first phrase of verse 7. It is for discipleship that you endure affliction. Affliction is God's lesson. It's like he's taking a piece of chalk and he is writing on the divine chalkboard. And when anything happens in your life that you don't understand, endure. Abide. Stay under. Pay attention. God's teaching. Now, what this should mean to both me and you is this. You should think twice before you pray that any affliction be removed from you. Have you ever considered that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're more concerned about, again, controlling your environment to make your life easier and to remove any affliction that is coming your way, you, in essence, are taking the place of God. You are making yourself your own idol. And you're walking out of God's classroom. You're saying, I don't want you to teach me, God. I know what's best. I'm going to make sure that I'm out from under this suffering. I'm going to make sure that I control my environment to the extent that I make people pay who are causing me pain. I had a couple in our church say that they went to a local counselor who, during the course of the counseling, badmouthed me, badmouthed our church. And when they told me what the counselor said, I'm like, what? Where did that come from? I didn't even know this person. Never even met him. All right, I've got an option here. I can go try to straighten that guy out, or I can endure. The Bible tells me to endure. Listen to what the psalmist said. It was good for me to be afflicted. Psalm 119. Listen to this. All affliction for the moment seems not to be joyful. Seems. But in the classroom of God, all of His instruction is ultimately good and redounds to your joy. You just have to endure. Too many of us are trying to get out of His classroom. Endure. You see, the great need of all of us is to be trained to see God's lessons. And we're going to see this in the weeks to come, particularly verse 11. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. Yet to those who have been trained by the affliction yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, when you're in the middle of a trying time, your Heavenly Father is not taken by surprise. He's in charge. He is orchestrating all events in your life, both the good and bad, for your ultimate good. You are in His classroom. Endure. Endure. And you'll learn. Listen to this, Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked one flees when nobody pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now tie that second verse to the first verse. When you endure, when you abide under the affliction, eventually it will yield for you the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What does that mean? When you endure, hupomino, when you abide under your affliction, there'll come a time when you will be as bold as a lion. But how many times have you been deathly afraid of the future? Terrified of what people think? Scared? It's because you've been running from the instruction of God. Now let's look at a second thing. According to the author of Hebrews, the absence of a father who willingly and responsibly teaches his child is a sign of reprobation. Now that's a big fancy word. Let me explain reprobation. If you don't have a heavenly father who is taking time to instruct you, in your match of faith, in your race of grace, if your father is not teaching you as you abide under any affliction, you're illegitimate. You've never been saved. Or to put it another way, if you keep running from God and you say, I don't want to learn from you, it could be you've never been put in his classroom. This is a wake-up call for everyone who tries to make life smooth for the health and wealth and prosperity folks who think that the evidence of the love and adoption of God our Father is the blessing of health and wealth and all those good things. No, 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 no. If God grants those, so be it. He's the one who gives power to have wealth. He is the one. He is the healer. Jehovah Rapha. Oh, but listen, according to the teaching of the New Testament, in the course of our life of faith, there will be occasions when he teaches us through affliction. Endure. Now, when I read this verse, again, I explained this in the very beginning. When I read what the author of Hebrews said about what father is there or what son is there whose father does not take time to instruct him, honestly, I paused for just a moment and asked myself, is this a serious question? There are a number of children in our day whose fathers have abdicated their responsibility to teach. That's why I think it's a cultural question. Culture has changed. For example, in our culture, there's a rapper by the name of Shawty Lowe who produced a television show called All My Baby's Mamas, which featured the rapper, his girlfriend, his 11 kids, and their 10 different mothers. Oh, my word. Makes me sick. That's our culture. Fathers produce babies. Oh, my baby's mamas. Father's absent. Father's not instructing. What sons among us have fathers who don't instruct their kids? There's a bunch like that today. In the religious world, fathers hand over instruction to youth pastors or religious teachers. And what happens? God's intention is for any person, man or woman, who brings a child in this world to instruct, to teach that child. This is why child abuse by a parent is so anti-Christ. Sir, listen to me. If for any reason you are sexually or physically abusing a child, any child brought into this world, you are displaying anti-Christ behavior. Now we have an entire program in Celebrate Recovery to help young men and young women who, being caught up in pornography, get trapped into this notion that there's some kind of pleasure in sexual abuse of children. These people who are caught up in that sin are human beings just like us. But they would affirm to you what I'm saying. The abuse of a child is from the pit of hell. Because the intention of God is that a father instruct his child. And so if you're here this morning, in fact, this happened recently. A woman from North Carolina listened to the message from last Sunday, and she'd been abused as a child when she was 2. And in her mind, honestly, the questions that she had were enormous. She wrote me and said, I can't fathom this. I cannot fathom how my Heavenly Father can be in control of my affliction when it was so evil, so wicked, so horrible. And I said to her, please understand, God did not cause the evil perpetrated against you, but he orchestrates good from it. She could not fathom that. The word orchestrate tripped her up. She said, "It sounds like to me that you're saying God orchestrated the evil." I said, "No, no, no. God does not cause that kind of antichrist behavior. But he will take that sin and orchestrate good from it in your life." How? I don't know. And the truth is, anybody that tells you how good comes from it probably needs to be told to be quiet. Sometimes it is much better for us to be silent than to act like we know what God is doing. All I can tell you, though, is this. Somehow, some way, good will be orchestrated. So, bring to punishment those who perpetrated the abuse. But endure. Abide. Don't live your life acting as if your life is a waste because of what you went through. Endure. Abide. In the same way Jesus Christ did not want to go to the cross, the idea of becoming sin for us was repugnant. Not us. Not his love for us. That's not repugnant. The sin was repugnant. But he endured the cross and despised the shame for us. Endure. Let me tell you something. When you can get your mind around the fact that God does not waste a sorrow nor an experience, that everything in your life ultimately is a lesson from God's classroom, and you endure, you abide under the affliction, and you accept it and receive it, hold accountable those who commit crimes, but realize there are no accidents, then you will find that every maladjustment in your life will eventually be corrected by the grace of God. I close by showing you this. In this text, we find that every Christian is a partaker of God's school of instruction through lessons that he teaches in the midst of affliction. In other words, don't waste your sorrows. Don't minimize your suffering. You say, "What is the lesson that I'm learning?" Well, this is the point of Hebrews 12. The lesson you and I are learning is what it means to live a selfless life. In essence, when God puts us in his classroom, he is conforming us to the image of his Son. This is the whole teaching of Hebrews 12. Being a Christian is not about your life being made easy. Being a Christian is about God, by his grace, changing you to be like his Son. What was his Son like? He was selfless. Others were first. Sometimes the lessons that God gives to you, sometimes they need to be repeated. Sometimes they need to be intensified. Every time you want God to throw off the affliction, that's a sign that the lesson has not yet been learned. Oh, but when you endure, when you abide, and say, "Lord, your ways are best. I don't like it, but I'm learning." When you endure and abide, this attitude of selflessness begins to permeate your entire life. And this is a good thing because the prescription against loathing your life is to think of yourself less. Again, hear me. Because God, by his grace, adopted you into his family. Because God, in his love for you, gave you the sense to see the beauty of Christ. And because God chose you and then you chose Christ, he put you in his classroom.
And from the moment grace first dawned in your heart, he opened up the doors of his school and he has invested his life in you. And next week I'm going to show you that his teaching is so different than the teaching you got from your earthly father. I'll contrast the two as we look at the next few verses. But he opened up the doors of his school, which is basically your life. And he has taken the time to teach you and to give you lessons. And everything that comes in your life, God, he's in charge. Endure. Abide. You say, but Pastor, some of the things that I've done, my sin, they cause me shame. They cause me and others affliction. They cause me embarrassment. Yeah, I know. I know. Do you think that God can't take your sin and your shame and your embarrassment and use it for your good and his glory? Do you think that's outside the realm of his instruction? Of course not. Endure the shame. Abide under what people think, because there's a lesson there. And realize that in the end, your Christian life is all about you not thinking less of yourself nor more of yourself. It is about you thinking of yourself less. Endure. It's a one-word sentence. Subject, verb, tense. Endure. And I promise you, you will find God's amazing grace gives you the ability to love life and not loathe it. Let's pray together.